earliest song we have in the scriptures, earliest song in the Old Testament, is the song that, I don't know if that was the way they sang it or their cadence. And Miriam would be the one, I think, that leads actually the song. But wonderful song, and it's kind of fun to have a song in the scriptures that we try to learn how to do. Anyway, so we are in the book of Exodus. It's Exodus 14, 1 through 31, and we'll take a peek at Exodus 15. But what I want for some of you who are geographical people, okay, so these are nations that surround the Mediterranean. So think of the Mediterranean as a shoebox. And on the one side is Israel. And then as you go south, you're going to start to hit what would basically be called the Negev, or a desert, and then it slides into Egypt. That's the area that you were in when we talk about this stuff. So as a picture, we are, as you start to go through it, Moses is leading the people out of Egypt and into the promised land. And there is this space in between, and it's very, very arid. Even today, now some almost 3,000 years later, there's nothing there. It's all dirt, dust, and Bedouins. Bedouins would be nomads, is who those actually are. Then the other thing to keep in mind is that Sinai, for those of you that know, Mount Sinai and Horeb are the same mountain. Horeb means dry and dusty. Sinai comes from the Sumerian culture, and it's really Sin, S-I-N, but it means wasteland. So both of these things are speaking about this two things. And what you have when you take a look at Sinai from up above is it looks like a triangle. And on one side, on the east of it, is the Gulf of Aqaba. And then on the other side, you have what would have been known as the Sea of Suez. And for those of you who wander around in your head in that part of the world, that's where the Suez Canal would be cut through. Okay, so that's where you are. And you need to see that V in your head, because for 40 years, Moses would wander around this part of the world before the children of Israel got to come into the promised land. Okay, so here we are now in 14. And it says that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel, turn back and camp in front of Phi Haroth, between Migdal and the sea. And you shall camp in front of Balan Zephon, opposite by the sea. For Pharaoh will say, the sons of Israel, they are wandering." And so they have now left that part of Egypt. And as they start to wander, it's very circuitous. It reminds me of when I think I know where I'm going and I don't. And my wife has that great question where she says, "Do you know where you're going?" And I, of course, lie. And I say, "Oh yeah, I've been here 100 times. But I have no idea." Anyway, they are wandering in that part of the desert. And Pharaoh hears that they're wandering, and he says, they have no idea where they're going. How many of you have ever wandered in your life? And you've said to yourself something like this: "Self, do you know what you're doing?" And then we all say, "I have no idea. I'm lost." So, but that's what Pharaoh thinks is happening. So listen to what happens. They are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. In other words, they've lost their sense of a compass. And they are back and forth. Because if you know, they are being led by a pillar of fire. They don't have a Rand McNally atlas. So, and then in verse 4 it says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and his army, and all the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." And then it has this little wonderful comment that I believe that Moses wrote this for us. And it says, and they did so. Isn't that great? And that's what they did. Now it comes on. And the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, was told that the people had fled. Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart towards the people. And they said, what is this that we have done? That we have let Israel go from serving us. The Hebrews, or Avru, is another word for Bedouin. They were nomads. They were nomadic people. They would be, if you have a European root, they would have been the gypsies of the Middle East. That's who they are. And so they wander about. When I was over in Israel 2 years ago, I would see the Bedouins and actually got to be with one of them for a while. And, you know, every probably 3 weeks they get up and move. My wife would not be happy about moving every 2 to 3 weeks. But they just pull everything up and move. And they really follow the sheep and the goats because they would know where the grass is for them to be fed. So they'll move anywhere from 15 to 30 miles to find grass and water for their animals. Anyway, so Pharaoh has this change of heart. The Hebrews were slaves, or the Abrews were slaves in Egypt. And he says, what is this that we've done? We have let Israel go from serving us. Verse 6, and he had horses harnessed to his chariot and took his people with them, and he took 600 select chariots and other chariots of Egypt with officers over them. So now let's talk about chariots a little bit. A chariot for the Egyptian army, and they actually have found some of these. I'm not sure they found it in this river, but they found it in the desert. A chariot is a two-person thing. One to drive the chariot and would have a horse or two in front of it. And then you would have one soldier behind it, which is the person who is going to have the arrows and try to shoot people. So a chariot was a two-person deal. The wheels were made out of wood or some kind of forged metal. They had since become able to make bronze, which is copper and tin, that kind of stuff. The problem is that those wheels would be very thin. And in Egypt, over there by Cairo, it's very dry, so chariots work in that part of the world. Not so much where they're going. Listen to what happens. Verse 8. So the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel, as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. In verse 9, and then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses, the chariots, his horsemen, and the army, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. So what you have is Egypt, and I do believe it was close to 1 million people who were coming out of Egypt after 400 years. Remember, they were there because Joseph was there, and then Joseph's brothers bring everybody over. And they were there for 400 years. What's crazy is when you read this story, I was thinking, America doesn't even hardly have 400 years. And here is something that probably happened somewhere between 1500 BC back to 1800 BC. That's how far back this thing goes. The Egyptians were coming after them, and they became very frightened. So now let's think about this word. It in Greek is the word where you get phobia, F-H-O-B-O. And it's something that when you look at the circumstances, you're afraid. How many of you have been afraid about anything? Yeah, me too. How many of you, the things that you were afraid of, it never came to pass? Do you remember when you were a kid saying to your mother, Mom, there's something under the bed? Did you ever say that? My mom of six of us, there are six of us, she'd come in and say, all right, I'll go get the flashlight. And she made me crawl under the bed. See, there's nothing there. Now shut up and go to sleep. That is a very tender moment for me. She was a great mom, but She had her ways. Anyway, so the Egyptians are chasing the Israelites, or the Hebrew, or the Abrew, how you want to pronounce it, and they were frightened because they believed that Pharaoh is going to come and kill them. Because it even says later, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Pharaoh didn't want to kill them. What? What did he want to do? Bring them back to be slaves. But notice how the Israelites confused what was going on. How many of you have been in God's word and you are confused about what it says? Oh, and you're like, I'm not sure that's what it means. Hopefully you have people that you can call up and say, what does this mean? Now, I need to clarify. There goes my guitar pick. I need to clarify. So we were in Sunday school class earlier this morning, and I was talking about the things that people thought Jesus was like. And one of them was that Jesus, they thought Jesus was a rabbi, but I used the word rabbit. So Jesus, as Brian Bilbrey then said, so Jesus was a rabbit. No, it was a mistake on my part. All right, so there you have it. I didn't want you to hear it from some other source. And then come back to me and say, you know, Bill, I don't know, I think you're a heretic. No, that was a mistake. Anyway, so here we have the sons of Israel are afraid. They are now starting to talk to Moses about, why did you bring us out here? How many of you have been a leader for anything in your life? You led kids, you know, you led a Sunday school class until they tried to kill you, you know, but you were a leader, only to have your kids come and say, why are you doing this? You ever had that? I worked with high school kids a large part of my life, and they would say, do you have any idea what you're doing? There were times probably every year, I've probably spent a year of my life on buses taking kids somewhere in America. A year of my life. Wow. And I'd be asleep on the floor, and kids are, of course, walking across me. And sometimes they don't miss. They step right on me. So I wake up to try to see where we are, only to find out that there was a detour on Interstate 70, and I have no idea where I am. And then people would say, have you ever gone to Colorado this way? No. I can't seem to remember this at all. And the bus driver would say, I think we're lost. Great, just great. No, but then we find our way back, and it all works out. Although you might meet this one someday, I did leave one kid on a stop in St. Louis. I left him. His name is Kelly Smith, and we are there at the arch, and Kelly sees this very pretty gal with blonde hair, and he disappears. And so I call his dad. I said, Mr. Smith, I can't find Kelly. He said, go ahead and leave. He'll call home, then we'll figure out how to get him home. But yeah, Kelly was known for wandering. How many of you have wandered like that? Yeah, me too. Listen to the rest of this. Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out into Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you? Leave us alone. How many of you have ever said to God, you are bothering me? And you're like, I really wish he would just go away. But one of the things about our faith is he's very tenacious. And the word is upomeno, and it means a pit bull on a pork chop. He is not letting go. Once You have committed your life to Christ. He does not let go. So turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor.
Neighbor.
God.
God.
Is not letting you go.
Deal with it.
Listen to the rest of this. Leave us alone so that we might serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Look back in your journey of faith. Have you ever said, when your life was a mess, and now you come into something that is really difficult, and you said, oh, I just wish for the good old days. Thinking that when your life was a mess, your life was better in that mess than this mess. And I know all kinds of people who say, oh, if I could just go back, it'd be so much better. I would live my life so much better. And you know what? You're lying to yourself.
Absolutely.
Don't believe the lie. Go ahead, say to yourself, okay, here's another good trick. Talk to your hand. You're lying to yourself. But that's what happens with us. You know, we face hard things and we think if we went back, it would be so much better. But it's not. It wasn't any better when you went back. And what's happened to you is you've moved forward with Christ and he's leading you, but he's leading you into a pattern of learning to trust him in the midst of the chaos. Let's continue. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by, see the salvation of the Lord, for he will perform for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again. Ever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. This is one of the first times that Moses is a star. He really is. Stand firm. Shut up. Watch what God will do.
Faith, faith, faith.
Yeah. And what we have been working with in our journey together is this word called pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. It's also, you would read it in Greek as pistuo, and it has three meanings. One is faith, where you actually come to have a saving understanding of faith. And that seed of faith gets planted within you. And then it starts to grow, and your faith starts to have some beliefs. This is what I believe about God above. And friends, when that starts to happen, you're maturing in your faith.
Amen.
And it's okay to have questions. If you don't have questions about your beliefs, you're brain dead. Because you have to start to think. And thinking, for most people, has gone out of style. So we go from faith to belief. And now here's what's going on with these people at the Red Sea. They're starting to trust. Moses says to them, do not fear. Moses is not afraid that the Egyptians are coming with their chariots. And when the Israelis turn around and look behind them, all they see is this sea. And they're saying, there's no way out. Or as some of my high school kids used to say, we are in big doo-doo. And there is this sense in which there doesn't look to way any way out of this. If we look towards the Egyptians, they're going to capture all of us. If we look toward the sea, we're going to drown. We have no options. We're out of answers. And Moses says, don't fear. Stand by and see the salvation of God. Watch what happens. I don't think Moses knew what was going to happen. God just said, do this, it'll all work out. Now, let's take a little bit of a journey here. How many of you have had, you were facing some really difficult things, and the Lord said, don't fear, and you couldn't do it? You became fearful. You became anxious. You became weary and the hairs on your head fell out.
Nice. That's all I get for raising my hand.
But you see, that's us being human, isn't it? You know, you're allowed to be human. Don't beat yourself up for being human. But what happens in this journey is these people begin to realize that God will fight for them. He will protect them. He is their redeemer. This is the passage where the Lord is given that name of a redeemer, because he saves. Listen to the rest of this. Well, the other thing I just love is in 14, it says, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Stop complaining. How many of us struggle when things don't go our way and we start complaining?
Oh, outwardly.
But the Lord says, trust me. And I'm sure some of us, like me, turn around and say, do I have any other options? Will anybody else come? God says, it's you and me, baby. Now you either will trust me or you won't. Okay, 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are they crying out to me? I'm going to do this. Haven't you read in the scriptures that it says for you to trust him, and yet you're crying to me for me to answer? I am answering. Why are you crying out? You can almost hear Jesus saying to the disciples, woe you of little faith. Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. I love that line, because when you look at the sea, there's nothing in front of them but the sea. And you're sure that they're thinking, go forward into what? A couple things about geography that's just kind of interesting when you wander into various stories in the scriptures. The Hebrew is Yam, Y-A-M, and it means sea. So whenever you think of the Sea of Galilee, it's Yam and then the name. In this case, it's Yam Suph, S-U-P-H, and it means sea of reeds. That's what it means. And so they are moving towards marshland. The only papyri that grows in Egypt is in the marshlands. And the only place that grows is in this area. And you can go there today and even see it. One of the fun things that I was able to track down was when France, with Napoleon, decided he was going to conquer Egypt. Now, why would anybody want a sand pit? But Napoleon thought it very important to go and get Egypt. So he went over there and started to ransack all of their antiquities. This would have been, let's see.
1798.
Good old 1798. There it is. She's read her history.
No, read your notes.
But here he is. He's in Egypt, and he has found things. For those of you who are historical people, he has found some of the sarcophagus that, you know, like various pharaohs that have died, but they also found the Rosetta Stone. Now, I stood in front of the Rosetta Stone at the British Museum 3 years ago, and it really is remarkable, and it is the first tablet where linguists got to translate things from hieroglyphics, which is what the Egyptians would write in, and so they would look for its counterpart in Greek. And a lot of scholars at that point in the world knew Greek because they ran around in the New Testament. And so they were able to transliterate what was written in the hieroglyphics from the Greek, and all of a sudden they deciphered the Rosetta Stone. What you may not know, well, there's two things that are interesting. Right between 1798 and 1801, Napoleon is actually over there, and he's up in the northern part of Egypt, between Egypt and Israel. And he comes into a marshland and he's able to walk across it. It's remarkable. 2 days later, he's coming back and it's 6 feet high water. And so that part of the world has a history whose water table is very fluid. It moves up and down. The other thing that's just kind of interesting to know about Napoleon is then the British decided that they didn't want France to have all of the artifacts from Egypt. So England sent down its ships of man of war, which is their big boats. And they captured all of the stuff that was on the French boats, and they all were brought back to England, which is the reason why the Rosetta Stone is in the British Museum and not at the Louvre in Paris, because England didn't want them to have all that stuff. Anyway, we come back into our scriptures. 16, as for you, lift up your staff and reach out over your hand with it, and the sea will divide, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. And as for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army and through his chariots and horsemen. Verse 18, and then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And I am going to be honored through Pharaoh, though his chariots and through his horsemen. And the angel of God, who had been going before the camp, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved them before and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was a cloud along with the darkness, and it gave light at night. Therefore, the one did not approach the other all night. So the Egyptians didn't come near the Israeli people because they saw this pillar of flame. 21. Moses reached with his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters were like a wall. And in Hebrew, it actually says it means a wall. It's not like there was just the water receding. No, there was a wall of water. I don't know how that works. I just know that's what it says. Then the Egyptians took up pursuit, and all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. But at the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. And he caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made it difficult for them to drive through that sand. See, the Egyptian chariots were very thin wheels, and in wet sand, those chariot wheels would sink into the sand, and so they were stuck. Here's an interesting thing that was said. So the Egyptians said to others, let us flee from the Israel, from Israel, or from these people, for the Lord is fighting for them against us or the Egyptians. It became very obvious that God was doing this, and there was no way they were going to win. There was no victory for the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over the chariots, and over their horsemen. So Moses reached out his hand and it returned to its normal state. Now down in 30, so the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. And here is the song that we just sang. And Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and rider, he is hurled into the sea. What you have right there is the oldest song in the Old Testament. And it is a tribute to what God did with these people as they moved out of Egypt into the Promised Land. And I would say for all of us, we all struggle with how will God serve, how will God meet me in my point of need when I really need for him to act. And you need to know all of your journeys will be different. Some of you will not have anything like some of the other ones. Each one of you will have your own faith journey where God reaches out his hand to you and he says, trust me. I saved the Hebrew people and moved them through the sea of reeds. And I will save you through whatever it is you face. But trust me. And I would bet a dollar to a donut, all of you, even today, have things that you don't know if you can trust him with. And today is the day. Give it to him. And say, Lord, I will now be silent and I will watch what you do. It's really wonderful. And I believe that God will be faithful to you in this process. I'm going to give you five things I think that Moses learned. And because Moses learned them, he then tried to pass on what he learned to these people. The first is that God dispels fear. There's an old Puritan saying that fear came knocking on the door. And faith answered. And there was nothing there. Whatever you fear, give it to the Lord. Let him have your fears. That's the first one. God delivers people from distress. These people were stuck in a vice. The Egyptians were behind them and sea was in front of them. They had no options. And yet God knew that. And he deals with our distress. You are not alone. He knows what you're going through. Give those things to him. God delivers from distress. God invites us to trust him. That is the word pistuo. And a large part of our journey of faith is learning how to trust him more and more every day. Will you do that? Or will you fight it? I don't know if I can trust the Lord, so I'm going to do it my own way. How many of you have tried to do it your own way? How many of you have found that didn't work? The fourth one is that God removes the danger. Fear not, for I'm with you no matter where you go. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Then finally, God is a warrior. And as you and I journey in our faith, isn't it wonderful to know? You're not in this fight alone. Coming out of Ephesians 6, the spiritual battles that we all face. You're not in that fight alone. When will you stop fighting alone and ask your God to fight for you? You see, friends, it's really your decision. God is just waiting for you to turn to him. Father, we are grateful for this privilege. Thank you for the scriptures and all that we've learned. Father, we're grateful for this opportunity to gather on a rainy day so that we can hear your word. Thank you for these friends. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Sir, you're so good at that. Okay, so let me catch you up with Billy Krills. Billy works at Camp Noah. That's where he actually has a daytime job. But he always wanted to pastor. And so he took the classes necessary, and he is now the pastor at Brewster Friends Church. They are where we were 7 years ago. He wants to come here to meet you. You are perceived to be miracle people because you filled all those trucks to Asheville, and you gave $4,000. And I was with Ed Walsh, who is my boss in the Friends. He says, Bill, percentage-wise, your giving is the best in the entire eastern region, from Maine down to Florida. How do you do that? And I said,
God.
Yeah,
God.
It's God doing it. Well, anyway, there's all these people that want to meet you, so I got to get out of the way and let them meet you. You guys are the stars. So it's really wonderful, but if next week, he's really wonderful in a lot of ways, but if you could make sure that you rally around and pray for him and his wife as they are trying to duplicate what God is doing here, he'd love to have some of that where he is. Anyway, that's Billy Krills. That will be next Sunday. Father, thank you for this privilege we have of gathering to be able to sing of the horse and rider thrown into the sea. And what a marvelous story that is of your deliverance. When people looked and thought, there's no way out of this, and yet there's always a way. For you see, God has a plan. God makes a way. And Lord, all we need do is but turn to you. Father, thank you for this privilege. It's in the name of your Son, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. All of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen, including those on the radio.